Amen. Thank you very much. That was great. Amen or not? Praise the Lord. Outstanding. I want you to turn to the book of Acts chapter 8 with me tonight. The book of Acts chapter number 8. We're in the middle of this series on smashing Satan's strongholds. And we preached all last week on the battle for the mind. Preached this morning on the stronghold of worry. And we come to another stronghold tonight. That there are many people who deal with this, not everybody, but many deal with this, and a lot of times those who deal with it don't even recognize they have it. That's one of the dangers of it. We come to Acts chapter 8, verse number 20. The Bible says, "But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." There's a word found in verse number 23. We're going to lift it out of the scripture here and preach on it a while. It's the word bitterness. And I want to preach to you tonight on the stronghold of bitterness. Now let's pray together. We'll share this thought with you. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us. Help us, I pray. Pray that you help our church to be a church where you are glorified, you are honored, you are uplifted, you are praised. May you keep the devil out of this place. And may the Holy Spirit of God have free reign here. May thy will be done. Forgive my sins. Give my body strength. Thy will be done this evening, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Suicide takes the lives of more than 30,000 Americans every year. Now, these are some old stats, which means that these have probably gone up. Every 18 minutes, another life is lost to suicide. Every day, 80 Americans take their own lives, and over 1,900 Americans visit emergency room departments for self-inflicted injuries. It's been said for every two victims of homicide in the U.S., there are three persons who take their own lives. There are now twice as many deaths due to suicide as to HIV and AIDS. Between 1952 and 1995, the incidence of suicide among adolescents and young adults nearly tripled. On average, an elderly person dies by suicide every 1 hour and 37 minutes. On average, a young person ages 15 to 24 dies by suicide every 2 hours and 12 minutes. It's been said that suicide is the third leading cause of death for young people ages 15 to 24 years old. Suicide is the fifth leading cause of death for young people ages 5 to 14. Can you imagine? Suicide is the second leading cause of death among college students. It's been said that there are approximately 750,000 suicide attempts every year, and an estimated 5 million living Americans have attempted suicide. On average, someone attempts suicide every 40 seconds in the United States of America. And on average, 88 people die by suicide each day in America. More teenagers and young adults die from suicide, now get this, than from cancer, heart disease, AIDS, birth defects, stroke, pneumonia, influenza, or chronic lung disease combined. Now I know you may be wondering, thought you said you're preaching on bitterness. What in the world does this have to do with it? Here's what it has to do with it. While I hope none of you are contemplating physical suicide, there are many who are committing what I call spiritual suicide. And that spiritual suicide can also be called bitterness. There is no doubt that bitterness destroys the person who has it. And if you're bitter tonight, listen to me please, you are committing spiritual suicide. Somebody said bitterness is a devastating mental attitude that is sin. It's something that triggers a wide range of other sins, such as hatred, cruelty, antagonism, self-pity, unteachableness, vindictiveness, and pride. In our text, we see that bitterness is described with the word gall. He said, "I perceive that there's found a gall of bitterness." The word gall means poison. Now I want to look at this together tonight, and I want to look at what bitterness really is, and then we're plowing towards the last point, which is to give you help in it. The first thing I want to show you about bitterness tonight is this. Number one, the cause of it. Why do people get bitter? Why are there many people even here tonight who wear a smile on their face, but their heart is eaten up with bitterness? What causes it? What's the cause of this stronghold, if you will? Now, there's no doubt that somebody who is bitter, they will try to rationalize their bitterness. They'll try to justify their bitterness by focusing on the circumstances that are involved around them. For instance, if you find a bitter person and you ask them, why are you bitter? No doubt they'd say something like this, well, she did this, or well, he said this, or well, they took this, or well, this happened to me. To the average person who is dealing with bitterness, the cause of bitterness is something or somebody else. But if you turn, I don't want you to turn to it, but if you listen to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, listen to what the Word of God says. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up, thereby trouble you, and many be defiled. The cause of bitterness is not what he did or what she did or what he said or what she said or what happened here or what happened here or what took place there or what happened over here. That's not the cause. You know what the cause of bitterness is? It is failing of the grace of God. Now stay with me here. What I mean by this is this. The cause of bitterness is not what somebody has done or not done, what somebody has said or didn't say, what happened or didn't happen, but rather the cause is not allowing the grace of God to see you through and to help you deal with whatever it is. It's amazing grace that saves us, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by the grace of Almighty God. But can I say this to you? The grace of God is for more than salvation. It's for your daily life. You live by the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 10, Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Let me say, no matter what your circumstances may be in life, may I say to you tonight, God's grace is sufficient to see you through anything or anybody. His grace is bigger than that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10 says this. Listen to this, please. You don't need to turn to it for time's sake. Paul said, and lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. There's no doubt that somebody has come in this auditorium tonight and the devil has stuck a thorn in your side and it's bothering you and you can't get over it, or you're worried to death about it and you're bitter towards it. Can I say something to you? Listen to me, please. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And the Bible says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. No matter what thorn you may have stuck in your side, folks, and I know thorns hurt. God's word never said thorns don't hurt. Thorns hurt. But God says whatever thorn is in your side, his grace is bigger than that. And if anybody fails of the grace of God, they don't draw from the grace of God, they'll get bitter. The root of bitterness in Hebrews 12, 15 comes right after the statement, lest you fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up. It'll spring up when you fail of the grace of God. What I'm trying to tell you is this. We who have God's grace many times fail to exercise it. We fail to draw upon it. We fail to use it. This is the cause of bitterness. One day there were two men who were walking through the countryside, and they were on their way to another village to help bring in the crops. As they walked, they spied an elderly woman sitting at the edge of the river. She was upset because there was no bridge and she couldn't cross it on her own. So these men just kind of looked at each other, whatever, and the first monk offered, he said this, this first man he offered, he said, "We'll carry you across if you'd like us to do that, ma'am." She said, "Thank you so much." So they interlocked arms and they picked this lady up, this elderly lady, and they were in the water, but they were holding her up to get her across on the other side. When they finally got across, they set her down, but their backs were hurting. And one of them didn't say a word, but the other one, the lady's gone now. She's walked off. They've helped her across. But this one man said, "Look at my clothes. They're filthy from carrying that lady across the river. My back's still hurting me from lifting her. I can feel it getting stiff." The other man just looked at him and just smiled and nodded his head. A few more miles up the road, this man started griping again and said, "My back's hurting me so badly, it's all because I had to carry that silly woman across the river. I cannot go any further because of the pain." The other man looked down at his partner, now lying on the ground moaning. Can't you see him moaning on the ground there? He said, "If you wondered why I'm not complaining," he said, "your back's hurting you because you're still carrying her." He said, "I set her down 5 miles ago." Are you listening to me? That is bitterness. Bitterness is carrying a burden that you don't have to carry. It is holding on to something. When God says, "My grace is sufficient for you," it's holding on to something that God wants to see you through. Number two, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I told you I didn't want you to, but now I'm changing my mind. Don't you like it when the preacher does that? Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, because really the first 2 points for this message comes out of Hebrews chapter 12. The cause of bitterness in Acts chapter 20, we see here in Acts chapter 8, it's called the gall of bitterness, the poison of bitterness. It's spiritual suicide. It kills you. We're looking, first of all, at the cause of it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, it is failing of the grace of God. But number two, we notice the consequences of it. What happens when a person is bitter? And let me say this to you, this verse tells us. It says in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 15, the word of God says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up," notice this, "trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Now in this verse, we see there's a twofold consequence to bitterness. Number one consequence, it destroys self. The Bible says, "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you." It's interesting here that a rattlesnake, if he's cornered, will sometimes become so angry that it'll start to bite itself. And that's exactly what the harboring of hate and resentment against others is. It's a biting of oneself. We think that we're harming others in holding these things, these spites, these hates. But the more we hate, the deeper we're harming ourselves. Somebody said bitterness is one of the most crushing mental problems in a person's life. When a Christian is bitter, there's a loss of close fellowship with the Lord and a hindrance in one's relationship with the Lord. In other words, you're still a Christian, but your fellowship, your closeness has been off whack here. Bitterness causes a loss of many of the blessings of the normal Christian life, including emotional stability, peace, and joy. Bitterness results in the loss of production of good works, such as gold, silver, and precious stones, which are a major source of blessing and reward in the plan of God. Listen to me, folks. Bitterness doesn't hurt the one you're mad at. And bitterness does not change the circumstance you're mad at either. But it'll destroy you. It'll suck the life out of you. Somebody said it's like drinking poison and waiting for somebody else to die. Think about that statement. The first consequence, it destroys self, but number two, it defiles other. The Bible says right here, and thereby many be defiled. You know what that word defile means? It means to be contaminated. It means to be tainted. Someone said this, bitterness keeps getting worse. It hurts not only the holder, but everyone in the way. Have you ever noticed how a bitter person will take their bitterness out on those who have nothing to do with it? Have you noticed that? Have you noticed how somebody who's bitter about that or about that person, they get mad and bitter, but that person or that circumstance is not there to take it out on, so they end up turning their bitterness out on the ones they love the most in this world. Let me tell you why. Because bitterness troubles anybody who gets around it. You're poisoning people. You're killing yourself. And you're defiling others. The root of bitterness. It's interesting that the Bible calls it a root. And I'm telling you here that this root, this bitter root, can get into a person to where it utterly corrupts them. And by his or her errors and vices, they start to corrupt others. The metaphor shows here that this sin is of an infectious nature, if you will, and that its consequences are deadly in the highest degree. A poisonous root has nothing good to offer to anybody. Bitterness is neither consistent nor rational. A bitter person is his own worst enemy. It's very difficult to maintain any kind of relationship with a chronically bitter person. And bitterness is a major contributing cause of marital and family problems. People get bitter, angry. For instance, it's been said, now listen to this, a little grudge can create a huge gap in human relationships. In the Philippines, this many years ago, their Daily Express reported on a couple in England who had lived together as silent partners for 12 years. They'd already been married for 18 years and had a wonderful relationship, but the last 12 years they lived together as silent partners, and they lived their lives in such circumstances that they never did have to see each other or speak to each other. When one came in the house, the other one left. When the other one came, the other one left, and they were communicating every now and then through letters. 12 years. You know the interesting thing? They were both confronted on what the problem was, and neither one of them remembered. I don't know. That's another stronghold. That's called pride. But I guarantee you bitterness was in there somewhere. Now I'm telling you folks, we're just doing a Bible study tonight on this stronghold of bitterness. And by the way, don't you tell me the devil's not going to tempt you with this. Let me tell you why you're tempted. Your flesh. You get done wrong. Something happens to you that you didn't choose for yourself. Are you listening to me? Somebody does you wrong or something happens in your life that you didn't choose for yourself, watch out. He try to get you, listen, he'll try to get that root of bitterness inside you. Because if he can plant that root, he'll produce some fruit somewhere. The bottom line is bitterness defiles others. The interesting thing in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number 6, in context, this is when David was out of the will of God, if you remember. He and the men come back to Ziklag, their place, if you will, and it's been burnt to the ground. Their wives and their children have been taken captive. You remember the story? There's an interesting verse here. Here's what this verse says, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Interesting word, the word grieved. You know what it means? Bitter. Look it up. You know what happened back in this day? Their leader, he didn't have anything to do with it. He was with them. Now, he wasn't where he needed to be at this time spiritually, but at least he didn't have anything to do with it. And yet when they came home and their city's burnt and their wives are taken captive, their children are taken captive, these people's hearts began to get bitter. They were angry. They were mad. And the enemy wasn't there, so they turned it against their leader. And they were going to try to stone him to death. That's bitterness. It will contaminate those who are around it. Can I say something to you? If you have children in your home, your children cannot afford a bitter parent. If you have a mate living at home, your mate cannot afford a bitter mate, because your bitterness will not only destroy you, it will defile others. Now, that brings me to my message. I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians with me tonight. The book of Ephesians, talking about suicide, just showing how it affects others. It's been said that suicide affects at least six other people. And since on average a suicide occurs every 17 minutes, if you will, and there are about six new suicide survivors every 17 minutes as well. And when somebody's bitter, I guarantee it's affecting somebody else. It's just the way it is. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 to 32, I want to read this to you. Number one, the cause of bitterness. Why has it happened? We fell of the grace of God. The grace of God is enough to take care of it. Amen or not? The grace of God is bigger than that. But we fail to look to the grace of God. We fail to focus on God. We fail to go to the Word of God. And we say, no, no, that's not going to help. And then we wonder why we stay bitter. That's the cause of it. The consequences of it, Hebrews 12, 15, is it destroys self and defiles others. But the third thing, I want to give you the cure for it. What's the cure? There's a three-point outline right here in this text. Ephesians 4, 30 to 32, look at it. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, by the way, Mr. Kaiser taught us this. Anytime you see a list in Scripture, always pay attention to what's mentioned first. See, not only the words, but the order of them are inspired by God, folks. And the first thing he mentions is let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You may be listening right now and you realize that you are bitter and you are wrong to have bitterness in your heart. But maybe you're sitting there saying, I know I'm wrong, but what did I do about it? You know, shame on a preacher who all he does is expose the wrong but never show how to get it right. Shame. If you're a young preacher in here, if you are a preacher of the gospel, if you're a preacher of the Word of God, don't ever leave your people wondering, so what do I do about it? It's one thing to be bitter. It's another thing to know what to do about it. There's a three-point outline right here. Number one, the first thing you do with bitterness is you repent. You see it for what it is. In those verses here, folks, we see that bitterness is something that God calls sin. We see this because God says, put it away from you. God says, get rid of it. Don't let it hibernate in your life. When you see it for what God sees it as, you'll call it for what he calls it, and it's not something that he looks at and says, well, I understand, sweetie. I'd be bitter too. He doesn't see that. He says, my grace is bigger than that, and I've told you that. Get rid of that and repent. We've got to see it for what it is. Colossians chapter 3, I want you to turn there with me. You're right close to it here. Just flip over a couple of books. Colossians chapter 3 and look at verse number 8. The Bible says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Look at verse number 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Flip back to the book of Romans chapter 12 with me just a moment. Romans chapter 12. I'm just trying to show you this outline. If you're bitter tonight, what do you do about it? Number one, see it as God sees it and repent of it. Say, God, I am guilty. Forgive me. I have sinned. You've got to get right with God and be honest. Get humble and say, God, I recognize this is sin. Forgive me for my sin. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. All throughout Scripture, folks, God commands us to love, love, love your enemies, love your neighbors, forbear one another, forgive one another, turn loose of these things. Don't avenge yourself. Give place to wrath. Listen, to give place to vengeance. Vengeance is the Lord's. What's he saying? He's saying, don't get bitter. It is sin. It's wickedness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repent of it. 2, remove it. The Bible says in our text here, it says, let all bitterness, verse 31, and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Repent of it. It's sin. Then remove it. Get it out. God doesn't want us just to repent, folks. He wants us to remove the bitterness. Don't be like the man on one New Year's Eve in Britain somewhere. This man asked this other man to go and reconcile to a fellow member of the club. The two had quarreled in the past and never restored their fellowship. And this man who's trying to be a mediator said, you must get right with this man. It's very unkind to be unfriendly at such a time. Go over to him and wish him a happy new year. For this man stomped over to him and said, I wish you a happy new year, but only one. That's not removing. That's not repenting. Keep in mind, bitterness is a root. You cannot leave it in the ground. You leave a root in the ground, it's going to come up sometime. And God's saying, see it for what it is. It is sin. Call upon me and ask me to forgive you. Then get down and get it out. Rather of being like that man, why don't we be like this person? Bruce Goodrich was being initiated into the cadet corps at Texas A&M University, and one night Bruce was forced to run until he dropped. The interesting thing is this boy never got up. He died before he even entered college. Short time after this tragedy, Bruce's father wrote this letter to the administration, to the student body, to the corps of the cadets and to the faculty, and he said this. Now this is his boy, folks. They had forced to get out of the bed and they forced him to run till he dropped, but when he dropped, he didn't get up, he died. I want you to ask yourself a question. Would you respond like this letter? Listen to it. And I quote, I'd like to take this opportunity to express the appreciation of my family for the great outpouring of concern and sympathy from Texas A&M University and the college community over the loss of our son, Bruce. We were deeply touched by the tribute paid to him in the battalion. We were particularly pleased to note that his Christian witness did not go unnoticed during his brief time on campus. I hope it will be some comfort to know that we harbor no ill will in this matter. We know our God makes no mistakes. Bruce had an appointment with his Lord and is now secure in his celestial home. When the question is asked, why did this happen? Perhaps one answer will be so that many will consider where they will spend eternity. I don't know about you. That breaks my heart and that convicts me. Here's a man dealing through the grace of God with the death of his son. And if we get a splinter in our finger, we get bitter. Just hang on, folks. It gets worse. Just hang on. There's a story in here I'm getting ready to give you. I don't know if I can get through it or not. We must not only repent of this sin, we've got to remove it out of our heart. But again, here we go. How do you remove it? How do you get it out? Here we go, folks. 1, under this is letter B, remove. 1, under it, by living in the Word of God. Here we go again. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart. The Rhema, maybe the Rhema. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, why? That I might not sin against thee. by constant study and meditation in the Bible, you're constantly reminded of God's viewpoint, of His plan, of His provision, of His awareness of our spirit of bitterness and what He wants to accomplish in us. In the sphere of human viewpoint is a source of bitterness. You look around this way and you will be bitter. But you lift your eyes heavenward through the Word of God and you cannot be bitter, folks. Living in the Word gradually transplants you to a new sphere, a new environment for your life in which there's victory over bitterness. You cannot live in victory. You cannot remove it without living in God's Word. Secondly, living in the prayer closet. Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good for them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. How do you remove it? You live in the Bible. You stick the devil with these verses that deal with it. But then you get on your face and you beg God to change your heart. And thirdly, you remove it by living in the control of the Holy Spirit. By the way, you cannot be controlled by the Spirit without living in the Bible and without living in the prayer closet. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. We can only remove bitterness as we live under the control of God's Holy Spirit. I wonder, is there anything in this life that the Holy Spirit of God has inspired in this Word that you're not doing? You know, one of the greatest things a bitter person can do, this is really going back to this morning, one of the greatest things a bitter person can do is examine his own life and say, okay, there's something wrong somewhere. What am I doing wrong? It's time we get our eyes off other people, folks. Look what he did. I can't believe it. Why did God let that happen? God knows a whole lot more than any of us, folks. And just like our preacher has said over and over again, there is no answer to why. Just look up and trust God. Easier said than done, though, isn't it? When the Holy Spirit of God is in control, He'll produce His fruit. Galatians 5:22. And by the way, the fruit of the Spirit does not include heaviness, does not include bitterness, it does not include discouragement, disillusion, anguish, sadness, dejection, or loss of productivity. Rather, it includes things like love. Love is free of bitterness, folks. How can you love somebody and be bitter at them at the same time? It's impossible. Joy pushes bitterness out. Bitterness cannot coexist with peace in the soul of the believer filled with the Holy Spirit. Long-suffering gives the ability to deal with bitterness and other troubles. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance are fruits of the right and fruits of righteousness are fruits of righteousness, which is divine good, and divine good takes the place of bitterness, folks. You know how you get bitterness out? You pump other things in. Just to give you an illustration, if I'm full of bitterness, somebody says, repent of it, I'm wrong, remove it, great. But if you don't feel it, it'll feel its place, it'll come right back. You've got to repent, remove, this is not in your outline, but it's a good one, replace it. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to control your life. Live in the Word of God. Pump the Word of God in. Pump prayer in and out. And as God pumps these things in, He'll pump the junk out of your life, folks. Then there's a third point here. This is all under the cure. Repent, remove, and number three, perhaps the most powerful, remember. Remember. Look at verse number 32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When the rubber meets the road, folks, this is what it all comes down to, remembering how He has forgiven us. You may say, you don't know what they did to me. Maybe not, but I do know what we did to Him. And even though we crucified Him, when we came to Him, He forgave us, didn't He? If anybody had a right to be bitter against somebody, it's God. But He didn't. Get your eyes off of them and onto Him, looking unto Jesus. Somebody said the technique of occupation with Christ helps to cure bitterness because it gets your eyes off your spouse, off your children, off your neighbors, off your friends, off yourself. Instead, as you move through the day, you're thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, His plan for your life, the Father's provision for each incident in your life, and His provision of wisdom for each decision you must make. And occupation with Christ is a byproduct of the faith rest life, if you will. Bitterness is a byproduct of occupation with self, life, and problems. You can write this down. I'm not going to turn to it for time's sake, but Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Colossians 3:13 says this, "Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." You know one of the greatest cures of bitterness? Remember what the Lord forgave you of. Suicide can hit any number of people, can hit any race, makes no difference. Suicide hits all people, young, old, different nationalities. And in the same way, bitterness can strike anyone. Nothing good comes from bitterness. It's spiritual suicide. Bitterness motivates complaining in Job chapter 7. Bitterness motivates gossip in Psalm 64. Bitterness fragments other people's lives in Hebrews 12. It's self-induced misery and produces chain sinning. It's antisocial. Bitterness is a sign of a fragmented life in Jeremiah 2. Bitterness rejects Bible teaching in James 3:14. Bitterness shows total lack of grace orientation, not drawing from his strength. Now I've come to this story, and I need strength to get through it. I want every eyeball to look at me. And I'm going to give you a story that I trust God will put us all to shame with. Shortly after the turn of the century, I'm reading some of this because I don't want to miss any details. Shortly after the turn of the century, Japan invaded, conquered, and occupied Korea. They overwhelmed the Koreans with brutality. One group that was singled out for concentrated oppression was the Christians. When the Japanese army overpowered Korea, one of the first things they did was board up all the evangelical churches, and they ejected most foreign missionaries. The conquerors started by refusing to allow churches to meet and jailing many of the key Christian spokesmen. The oppression intensified as the Japanese military increased its profile in the South Pacific. It spread its influence through the reign of savage brutality. Anguish filled the hearts of the oppressed and kindled hatred deep in their souls. But there was one pastor, God bless him. Don't know him. He persistently entreated the local Japanese police chief, "Please, just let us meet one time. Just one time." He kept it up and kept it up until finally his nagging, the police chief said, "Okay, you can meet one time." So Sunday morning, plans were made. The news traveled. And some of those Korean believers were coming from all over the place. Walking right by those Japanese captors, you know, you can imagine standing there and trying to intimidate. They walked into the building and they began to sing on that glorious morning. Song after song, through the open windows into the bright Sunday morning air. For a handful of peasants listening nearby, the last two songs at this congregation sang seemed to be suspended in time. It was during the stanza of "Nearer, My God, to Thee" that the Japanese gave the orders, and they barricaded the doors. The people toward the back of the church could hear them, but no one realized that what they were doing is they were dousing the church with kerosene. And they lit it on fire. Not long after that, the fire came under the door and began to wrap around the baseboard of the church. These believers were frantic. Many of them ran for the windows and began to dive out, but their bodies came flying back in because the soldiers were waiting on that. And as soon as they tried to get out, they were blowing them to smithereens. When they realized this is it, the dear pastor stood up and he gathered his congregation and they began to sing, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? Did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head to such a worm as I?" Just before the roof collapsed, They sang the last verse and their words, an eternal testimony to their faith. Just before the roof collapsed on these dear people, they could hear them sing, but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Would he devote that sacred hand? Here it is, folks. Would he, right here, but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. The strains of music and wails of children were lost in the roar of the flames that day. Erasing the hate would take decades. For some of the relatives of the victims, this carnage was just too much to bear. Evil had stooped to a new low. There seemed to be no way to curb their bitter loathing of the Japanese. In the decades that followed, that bitterness was passed on to a new generation, and the Japanese, although conquered now, remained a hated enemy. The monument the Koreans built at the location of that fire not only memorialized the people who died, but it stood as a reminder of their pain. It wasn't until 1972 that any hope came. A group of Japanese Bible-believing, God-ordained preachers from Japan traveled to Korea, and they came upon this memorial. When they read the details of this tragedy, many of these men weren't even born when that took place, but they were so ashamed that they went back to their country and they raised $25,000 to build a white church building for those dear Korean believers who perished that day. A dedication service for the new building was set, and a delegation from Japan joined the relatives and special guests. And although their generosity was acknowledged, hatred preserved pain. And these Korean descendants hated these Japanese descendants, even though they had nothing to do with it. So somebody thought it'd be appropriate to sing the last two songs that dying congregation sang. Somebody began to sing, "Nearer, My God, to Thee." And the Japanese pastors broke. They began to weep, begging and pleading for forgiveness. The Koreans just standing there, they didn't want to forgive. But then all of a sudden, somebody started singing, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Before you knew it, a Korean believer broke, and he crossed over and he began to embrace the Japanese, and another one came, and another one came, and another one came. And that day, the bitterness that was being carried in the hearts of those Koreans snapped. God gave them reconciliation. What's the point? The point is this. I don't care what you're dealing with. Not that we don't care, don't misunderstand that statement. But I'm saying when you take it and you compare it to the Lord God of heaven, God is sitting up there. He sees your bitterness. He sees your brokenness. He sees your heartache. He sees those thorns, and he sits back and he's waiting for you to say, "It is sin. Forgive me. I don't want this. Get it out of my life. Help me live in the Word of God. Help me to replace it. God, help me to remember what you've done for me." The Lord God of heaven will stand to his feet and he'll say, "I'll help you there, son. I'll help you there, my dear daughter. I've just been waiting on you to come to me." If you're bitter tonight, shame on you.
Shame on me. Because the grace of God is bigger and better than any of it. Will you repent? Will you remove? Will you remember? And may God drive this on our hearts. I want you to bow your head with me and close your eyes. Brother Gary, I want to sing that song, at the cross, where I first saw the light. May I say to you tonight that God gave a great victory that day to those dear Koreans and those dear Japanese. May I say, may God grant it to somebody tonight. God break through in somebody's heart. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Father, bless you. Take it, I pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. There may be to somebody here tonight and you're lost. They're beginning to play through softly. In just a moment, I'm going to extend an invitation. And when I extend it, I'm going to invite you to come. By the way, praise God, the dear lady who came on the bus this morning, 23 years old, she bowed her head and asked Jesus Christ to forgive her sins. She got saved this morning. Maybe somebody needs to be saved tonight. I hope you'll come. Or maybe tonight you sit there and you say, Jody, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm committing spiritual suicide. There's something in my life, whether it's something that happened to you or something somebody said or somebody did or something you're going through now, and you say, Jody, I will be big enough to say I'm dealing with the stronghold of bitterness. By the way, if you come forward for this, you're not going to tell me about it. It's none of my business. All you're going to do is tell God about it. Have you say, Jody, I need this tonight. This message, when God laid it on your heart, there's no doubt He had me in mind. I need this tonight. Be honest. Raise your hand in the air with mine, please. You need it. If you've got your hand raised, I want every one of you in just a moment. You can put your hands down, but I want every one of you in a moment to come to this altar. Start tonight to repent, remove, remember. Father, help us, bless now as we sing. Do a mighty work in Jesus' name. Brother Gary's singing. If you need to come, be saved. If you need to come and repent of something, whatever it is, don't be ashamed. Don't be sinful. Don't be proud. Who cares what somebody else thinks? You come on. As Brother Gary sings, come on. Come on now, please. Come on now.
Alas, and did my
Just get up and come.
Savior
Just get up and come.
And did my sovereign die? Would he devote that
come on.
Sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross, at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
If you're still sitting, I'd like you to look this way. We've had one I know of tonight that's come for salvation. Isn't that great? We're dealing with others. Can I say something to you? This is one of those messages. You might not need it tonight. Just hang on. Just hang on. I guarantee you, if you're a born-again child of God, or even if you're not, Mr. Devil himself is going to make sure he puts something in your pathway to try to get you bitter. If he gets you bitter, listen to me, please. You're not going to change the circumstance. You're just going to make it worse. Because you're going to destroy yourself. And you're going to start defiling other people that you love the most. What's the answer? Get in the Word of God. That's always the answer. Repent of it. Remove. Replace. Remember. That's it. There's people praying. There's people getting helped. That's a wonderful thing. It only starts here, you know. We keep proceeding. We keep doing what God wants us to do.
Brother Gary's going to begin to sing another verse. And we're going to take our time. We're going to take our time. As he sings, there's still time for you. As he sings, you come on.
But
come on,
drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do.
If you know what, sing it.
At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
I like it. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. You know, whenever you take your burdens and you take them to the cross of Christ, they seem to get smaller, don't they? Reminded about what the lovely Lord Jesus did. I know I went over tonight. Forgive me. I don't apologize for it, but I am asking you to forgive me for it, you know. Overtime. Amen. I was worn out tonight. I'll be honest. I was running on fumes. I told preacher before church. He said, "You're in the fourth quarter." I said, "No, I'm in overtime tonight." God's given me strength. Amen. I'm giving some time here. I hope you see what I'm doing. All these people going by the cross. The Lord Jesus hanging there. Can you see him? Come down if you're who you say you are. He saved others. He can't save himself. And graciously and tenderly he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." It's amazing that the Lord never asks us to do anything that he's not set the standard for himself, you see. Amen. Okay. Wonderful. Good. Jacqueline Brown, if you wouldn't mind to stand. And Barbara, that's you, correct? Okay. Jacqueline is coming tonight. She's 7 years old. And she is coming tonight. She wants to be saved. And she has been saved, right? She has trusted Jesus Christ in this service tonight. Is that correct? Wonderful. That is a blessing. Isn't that great? You happy for her? Say a big amen. She wants to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. That is next week. And I remind you and you as well and others who are here, we do not baptize children unless we have the signature of the guardian, the legal guardian. And I'm sure that you'll be happy to do that, right? Good. This is Barbara Brown here. And you've been saved, correct? And you want to join our church by baptism. And next week, God willing, next Sunday morning, these two precious, precious people here. Now, help me out. Is this now? Who is she to you? This is your daughter. Wonderful. So next Sunday morning, a mom and a daughter are going to be baptized together. Isn't that great? I'm excited about that. Praise the Lord for it. Wonderful. Praise God. I'm going to ask both of you just to stay here. And I hope many of you will come by and shake their hand, let them know you're proud of them. I remind you of the music CD. And I hate to conclude on a note like that. But anyway, they are available out in the lobby. If you'd like to take one, that would be a great thing. We've had a good day today. Amen. Praise the Lord for it. Hope you'll be back on Wednesday night in a great number. Let's all stand together. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Father, help us, I pray. Thy will be done. Give us victory over the stronghold of bitterness. May you be pleased in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Hope many of you will come this direction first. You are dismissed. Love you. Appreciate you. See you Wednesday night, God willing.